Well, good morning. As Alan mentioned, I've been married for 15 years, almost 16 years, and actually was standing right here when I said I do to my wife, Jenny, 15 years ago. Jenny Howard, now Fury. Although it looks different in here. You've upgraded. Very, very nice in here. Very thankful to be here, as Alan mentioned. Also, co-founded the Bonhoeffer House with Pete Shim. Alan's actually on our board of directors. And the partnership that I have enjoyed in the gospel, in the ministry from Cave Spring has been life-giving. And really, I don't think I would be in the ministry if it were not for this church and the partnership over the years that I have received, the support that I've received. And so I am very thankful for you guys, and I'm thankful to be here with you this morning, preaching God's word to you. And we will be looking at Psalm 50, and in particular, paying attention to the grace of gratitude. The grace of gratitude and what gratitude does in us and how it shapes us. You know, I hope your Thanksgiving was a good Thanksgiving. What a wonderful thing that we have where we get together and we have programmed into our calendars that we are going to gather with family and we're going to offer thanks. We're just going to get together and we're going to think about what are we thankful for? What are the things that God has given us that are worth our attention, that are worth us expressing gratitude for? We get together for Thanksgiving, and yet, are we a people who are marked by Thanksgiving? Are we a thankful people? Are we people marked by gratitude? Or are we people who just offer thanks on occasion? Psalm 50 is addressing this very question. In fact, in Psalm 50, God is addressing his people, and he's actually accusing them of being forgetful. He's accusing them of something. Before we jump into Psalm 50, though, I want to tell a story from the life and ministry of Jesus. Luke 17 tells this story. You don't have to turn there. Just listen with me. Luke 17, 11 through 19 tells this story where Jesus is walking through the borderlands between Samaria and Galilee, and he's walking along, and he comes into a small village, and as he comes into the village, he sees there are 10 lepers. And these 10 lepers are standing together apart from everyone, apart from Jesus, and they're calling out to Jesus, and they're saying, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And Jesus hears them, and he does have mercy on them. He says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." Really what he's saying is that you need to go, you're going to be healed, and you're going to present yourself to the priest to fulfill the requirements of the law. And so they go on their way to the priest, and then miracle of miracles, as they're walking along, they find that their leprosy is healed, and they're no longer unclean. And so they go to the priest, except for one doesn't keep going, right? One turns around. This one turns around and comes back to Jesus and actually falls on his face at the feet of Jesus. On his way back, he's singing praises to God. He's praising God loudly, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And he gives him praise, and he thanks him. He falls at the feet of Jesus, and he just says, "Thank you. Thank you, Jesus." And Jesus marvels as he looks out, and he marvels that only one out of 10 has returned to give him thanks. 10% of the people that Jesus healed on that day thought, "I ought to thank Jesus. I ought to express the gratitude in my heart compels me to go fall at the feet of the one who healed me." 90% just left. And the one out of 10 that returned was a Samaritan. He points this out. He says, "Listen, the one who returned is a foreigner, isn't even one of the people, the covenant people of God." You know, he's surprised at this, or at least he marvels at this and draws attention to this. And as I look over my own life, sadly, as I look over many, many other people's lives, I find that often we're in the 90%. We have received help. We cry out to Jesus when we need him, when we feel it. We cry out to Jesus when we, "Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." And then when we receive the blessing and we receive the healing, we skip off on our way. And rather than praising God and returning to the feet of Jesus, we often forget. We forget where we were. We forget what happened to us. We forget who God is and what he's done at us. And this is the problem that God is speaking to in Psalm 50, this forgetfulness, which is to say, this is how he's speaking to you, and this is how he's speaking to me this morning in Psalm 50. As we look at Psalm 50 and we think about, we see the truth that gratitude shapes us into people who are not forgetful. Gratitude shapes us into people who remember. We're going to see three remembrances in Psalm 50. The first thing we're going to see is that we remember God. We remember God. I'm going to read from Psalm 50, verse 22. This was not in our public reading just now. I saved this for now. Psalm 50, 22. The psalmist says this, "Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart, and there be none to deliver." That's intense. That's not the gather around the Thanksgiving table, hold hands. We're going to read from the scriptures today, children. Psalm 50, 22. If you don't remember God, he will tear you apart. This is an intense passage. And yet, this is God's word. Right? This is God speaking to his people. He's saying, if you have forgotten me, beware. Beware. Remember in verse 23 we read this morning, he says, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me." So he's contrasting this picture of forgetfulness and the one who offers thanksgiving. And what he's saying is that the one who offers thanksgiving, the one whose life is characterized by gratitude, is practicing habits that make him remember God. He remembers God. He goes about his day at the feet of Jesus, remembering who Jesus is and what he's done. The person who forgets God is in danger. Is in danger. And if we back up a little bit in verse 16, 16 to 21 talks about this kind of person. "But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver." What we see here is that these people, God's people, they have forgotten God and they hate discipline. Here are the things that mark them. They hate discipline. They throw away God's words. They cast his words behind them, treat them as common. They approve of adultery. Listen, they might be people who are good people, who think of themselves as good people. God isn't even accusing them of committing adultery. He's not even saying, listen, you're a thief. He's just saying you approve of that sort of thing. You root for the bad guy. You keep bad company. That's what God's accusing them of here. Lie, slander, gossip, family betrayal. God's people here, they remembered God, but only on occasion. They remember God, but only on occasion. They remember him on these religious festivals and religious occasions. And this hits close to home for us who live here in the South. Consider this. We don't forget God on Sundays, do we? After all, this is the Lord's Day. He gets one day. He gets Sunday. And on Sunday, we dress nicely and we go to church and we make our sacrifice, which it's a sacrifice because oftentimes you'd rather sleep in or lay around the house. And yet we make our sacrifices. We come to church. We remember that this day is the Lord's day, but often we forget that Monday through Saturday, they are not my days. Right? Monday through Saturday, they don't belong to us. All days are God's days. We often set him aside, just like the original audience, the Israelites were doing. And as we saw that they would bring their burnt offerings to him, we often bring our, we don't sacrifice animals, but we do bring our tithes. We sacrifice from our paychecks often. And what they were doing is they were forgetting. What God says is, he says, you think that I'm one like yourself. They have mistaken his silence for his absence. They have mistaken his silence for thinking that he is somewhere else, like a person. And often we do this. Often we bring our sacrifices and we think, we feel like, you know, I have forgotten about God. I'm going to make an offering today and I'm going to make things right with him. We want to be able to live our lives and not worry that God is mad at us. And how does God react to this in Psalm 50? Well, we see that God is saying, listen, beware. Earlier in verse 9, he says this. In verse 8, actually, he says, it's not for your sacrifices that I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are always before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. God rejects their sacrifices because their forgetfulness has made them hypocrites. He rejects their sacrifices because he's saying to them, listen, I don't want your stuff. I want your hearts. I don't need your bulls and your goats. I don't need your money. I'm not one like you. I'm not in need. What I want is I want your grateful hearts. I want thanksgiving. He says, the one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. In verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. They have forgotten what kind of God he is. Consider being them for a moment. You're an Israelite. This is 3,000 years ago, and you're surrounded by all these other tribes, and they all have their own little gods. And these gods you have to make the sacrifice to get their attention and to kind of bring them to where you are because they're off somewhere. This is what Elijah is poking fun at the prophets of Baal in that great story of Mount Carmel and the fire coming down. And he's saying, hey, maybe your God has fallen asleep and you need to wake him up. Shout louder. And he's poking fun at them because their God were situated somewhere and they were far off. And if they offered enough sacrifices, they could get their God's attention. And what God is saying is, I am not like that. I'm not like that. You have forgotten what kind of God I am, he's telling his people. Let's go back to Psalm 50, verses 1 through 6. This describes God. Verse 1, the mighty one, God, the Lord. Listen, in the original languages, what he's saying, what this verse says is God, God, God. This is supposed to get our attention. The mighty one, God, the Lord. There's three different names for God. God, God, God. It's like he's shouting to us, saying, don't forget what kind of God I am. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. From the rising of the sun to its setting, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Don't mistake his silence for his absence. He does come. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. This, remember God. When we offer our thanksgiving to him, when we offer gratitude to God, we remember what kind of God he is. He is the God that calls the sun into the sky. He's the God that holds the universe together by a word of his power, the same word that created the cosmos. He's the God that does not remain silent but comes and delivers. He's the God that has made us into a people. We remember God when we practice gratitude. So that's the first remembrance here in Psalm 50. The second is we remember the story that we're in. We remember the story. Often our forgetfulness is we forget which kind of story we're in. We forget what part we play in the story. We are in a story. God is the author, and God is the actor, the main actor in the story, but we're in the story. We're in the story. And when we practice gratitude and thanksgiving, we remember what the story is. We remember our part in the story. When you're reading or watching a Shakespearean play, it's often in the middle of it hard to tell, is this a tragedy or is this a comedy? Because in both types of plays, there's tragedy. In both comedies and tragedies, there's tragedy, there's adversity, there's lovesickness, there's loneliness, there's heartbreak, there's shipwrecks, there's storms, there's all kinds of stuff where if you're in the middle of it, it's just really hard to tell. As we all know, in the middle of life, and we look around, and it's often hard to tell, is this a story with a good ending or not? Because I see tragedy around me. But the difference is in the ending. The difference is in the ending. In Romeo and Juliet, spoiler alert, they die. Okay, right? So you're watching along, and it's like, oh, it's so close. They're going to work it out. They've devised a plan, and then they're dead. And that's it. And it's a tragedy. That's when you know this was a tragedy all along. But in a play like Much Ado About Nothing, when they seem to be separated and they think that the other person is dead, in the end it's like, whoop, they're together. And now there's a wedding and everybody comes together and everybody lives happily ever after. And all the characters get to come out and take part of this feast. And then you know, even though it seemed like a tragedy, it was a comedy. This is a good story. Does the story end in a funeral or does the story end with a wedding? This is when we practice gratitude, we remember that God is actually telling a story. He's displaying a story. He is at work, and this story is not a tragedy. Though there are many, many, many tragedies within this story. The story does not end with a funeral, but with a wedding. Now, we may be playing the smallest little part. We might be the back half of the horse that some major character is riding. But in the end, we get to come to the wedding banquet. That's when we practice gratitude, we're remembering, oh yeah, there's more than what's happening right in front of me. Let me tell you about my children. Children have a gift of forgetfulness. I don't actually mean it's a gift. They have a skill. It's a forgetful skill. My kids, we could set them up with this beautiful day and everything that they want. You want to watch a movie? Let's watch a movie. We'll put a movie on. You want some cookies? We'll make some cookies. Here's some cookies. You can eat some cookies while you watch this movie. And they'll be watching the movie, eating their cookies. And then the movie ends, and they'll say, can we play video games? No, I think we're going to go outside. Oh, I never get to do anything fun. You're sitting in your own pile of crumbs of chocolate chip cookies. The credits are still rolling, and you've already forgotten what just happened. The thing is that we don't really grow out of that, right? We don't really grow out of that. That's what Psalm 50 is all about, is we've forgotten. My kids have forgotten the story of the day, okay? This day is not going the way you think it's going. It's actually much, much different. You just got to do a lot of good stuff. I just gave you a lot of good cookies. But you've already forgotten that. Because in this moment, right here, you want something that you're not getting. And they've forgotten the story of their day. Well, for us, often, when we don't express gratitude as a habit, we forget the story we're in. And the thing right in front of us, even if what's right behind us and what's right ahead of us is God working good for us, and in the moment, it just feels like I never get what I want. I never get what I need. You're never there, God. Life is so unfair. And so when we practice gratitude, we remember that this story ends with a wedding, not a funeral. Consider again in Psalm 50. You don't have to read it along with me, but we see the mighty one, God, the Lord. This is like the psalmist is saying, don't forget what kind of God we serve, but also remember, he's not just a distant God, he's Yahweh. He's the God who spoke from the burning bush, who said, I am that I am. He's the I am. He's the covenantal Lord. What's happening is from the very first line, the psalmist is situating the people who are listening, us, in the midst of a story. This God has interacted with us. This God that we serve is not a distant God, but a God that has been at work, and we have been part of this work. We're part of the story. He spoke creation into existence. He speaks providentially over us. There's been a rebellion and paradise was lost. You know, he calls in verses 2 through 4, he calls the heavens to judge his people, right? What's happening here is he's saying, listen, I have brought everyone together to judge I am right, and my people have betrayed me, and paradise has been lost. And yet he gathers us up and makes a covenant in verse 5, gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. He gathers his people together, and there's a covenant, there's sacrifices, there's blood, there's offerings. This is situating us in a story. Even when it says God is a devouring fire, he's coming with a tempest. This is supposed to remind us. This is verse 3. Our God comes before him as a devouring fire, around him a mighty storm. This is reminding us that God has also come with a cloud and the fire in the Exodus. He's delivered his people. He's come with a cloud and a fire and a storm when he delivered Jonah from his judgment. This is situating us in a story. And this is why when he says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High in verse 14. He's saying, don't forget, God is at work. Don't forget that this story actually has a good ending. Don't forget that we have been made his people. Perform our vows to him. Listen, what he's saying is that the vows aren't just for the special elite priests and missionaries. He's saying all of God's people are a royal priesthood. Don't forget. We all have parts to play in his story. We're part of this story. Practicing gratitude places us in his story and lifts our eyes to see that we are not the hero and our current circumstances are not the end. There's a final remembrance here, the third remembrance. We remember the gospel. We remember the gospel. They forgot the kind of God he was. They forgot their place in his story, but they also forgot the good news. The good news of his deliverance. Consider their offerings. When he says in verses 8 through 13, he says, he's not rebuking them for making offerings. He says, they're always before me. I smell them. And then he goes on to say, I will not accept the bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Listen, they forgot. They forgot the good news. They completely misunderstood the sacrificial system at this point. Right? They're making these offerings. They think that God was hungry, so they're offering him smoked beef brisket. Right, and what God is saying, when God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, that's not God bragging about how rich he is. That's God saying, listen, I am not in need. I'm not hungry. I'm not like one of these other little gods. I didn't set up the sacrificial system because I'm sitting around going, please smoke some brisket for me. Because I'm hungry. You're completely missing the good news of these sacrifices. They thought he was angry with them for failing to measure up, and so they're offering peace offerings to appease his wrath and his anger. They thought he was weak and needed something to gain strength. They thought he was needy and that they were helping him out. They mistook his silence for his absence, but that is not why God set this system up. Even in this system, this is 1,000 years before the Christ Jesus would come, God is saying, listen, you're not getting the good news. These sacrifices aren't because I'm hungry. They're not because I'm like these other gods. Right? Instead of requiring your firstborn, I'm going to give my firstborn. That's what these systems are built for. Rather than requiring blood from you, I'm going to give the blood of my son. They forgot the good news. They forgot that God had already delivered them, that God had already made them into a people. They forgot all of these sacrifices are pointing back to, you can go back to Genesis 3:21. When God curses Adam and Eve after their rebellion, and then the very first thing he does after the curse, let's rewind even a little bit further. When Adam and Eve fall and they commit their first sin, and they look at each other and they look at themselves, and the very first thing they experience is shame when they realize, I'm naked. And so they go and they take fig leaves and they build clothes for themselves. Right? And God sees them, and when he curses them, he doesn't rebuke them for covering up, but what he does say is you can't make your own covering. You can't cover your own shame. Don't get it mixed up. It's not up to you to fix things. You've messed things up, and I will fix them. You have brought my wrath, but I will pay the penalty. I will provide the offering. I will provide the bull. I will provide the... So in Genesis 3:21, what God does is God takes an innocent animal and he sacrifices this animal to then provide a covering for his people to cover their shame. This goes on and on. When God makes a promise to Abram, it's not Abram who has to pass between all of these separated animals, right? There's this really weird scene in Genesis when God divides all of these animals in half and there's blood. And then here's what happens typically is the lesser party passes between the broken and divided animals as part of the covenant. And the reason he does that is he's saying to the greater king, if I violate the covenant, may it be done to me as it was done to these animals. But that's not what happens. It's God who passes through. Because what God is saying is when you break the covenant, I will be broken for you. When you violate the covenant, it's my blood that will be spilled, not yours. And see, they missed this. They thought it's up to me to make things right. I'm gonna do all of this stuff. And they missed the good news because they stopped offering their thanksgiving. That's why what God says the very next verse in verse 14 is offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Says again in verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Gratitude is a practice of receiving and remembering the gospel. That's why gratitude is grace. That's why gratitude situates us and reminds us of the good news. God, the sacrifice has been made for us. Christ has come. Christ has died in our place, and Christ is risen. And when we practice gratitude, we remember these things. You know, in 1993, a man named Eugene Pauly walked into a hospital after he was suffering from a terrible, terrible virus. This case has since become famous, but he walks into a hospital. He can't remember things. He's starting to forget things. He's got a high fever. And what happens is virus went into his brain and just kind of decimated his brain, and it wiped out the part of his brain that could make new memories and the part of his brain that could remember things really from the past 30 years or so. And so the doctors are just, they get rid of the virus and they think, well, this guy's just going to be a vegetable. There's no hope for him. But here's what happens. They find that actually He's kind of capable of doing things. He can get up and go to the bathroom, and he can remember certain things from far back. And so over time, his wife is with him and spends a lot of time with him. And over time, they say, you know what? I think he's okay. We can send him home. And they send him home. And the really weird thing about it is they send him home, and he would be able to get up and open the refrigerator and get something out and sit back down, but he couldn't tell you where the refrigerator was. They would put down a piece of paper and say, draw an outline of your floor plan, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He didn't know where things were. One day, so his wife started taking him on walks around the neighborhood, and they'd go on their walks together every day, every morning, same time, go on a walk every morning, same path, same path, same path. Well, one morning, his wife slept in, and she got up, and he was gone. And the door was open, And she knew that he couldn't remember anything. As a matter of fact, they would walk him out of the house to the street, turn him around and say, which house is yours? And he would have no idea. But then he'd walk right back into his house. So he goes out on this walk, and she's frantic, running around the neighborhood, trying to find him, shouting for his name, going knocking on neighbors' doors. Finally, she just goes, well, I got to call the police because he's, who knows, he could be anywhere. She walks back in, and he's sitting back in his chair, watching the same show he watches every morning, eating the same food he eats every morning. And what they found, they started doing studies on him, and they found that actually practicing habits, this practice of doing the same walk every day, he was able to learn things even when the part of him that could remember things was gone. He couldn't tell you how he got back to his house. He couldn't tell you his path. He couldn't tell you where the fridge was or where the remote control was, but he could do it. The reason is because when we practice something, it gets below the surface. It changes us and forms us. And what God is saying here is, listen, what I don't want is your annual sacrifice of a burnt offering. What I want is the regular practice of gratitude. What I'm after is this thing that is not only, it's going to shape you and form you below the surface in ways that you don't even realize, so that next thing you know, you're just walking in the way of gratitude without even knowing what happened over time. As we leave this Thanksgiving season behind us, let's be a people who are marked by gratitude. Let's be a people who remember the gospel, that God has done the work for us, that God has purchased us at a price, and that price is his own son, that God then now has a place for us in his story, and he puts us in his story so that we will be faithful to him with hearts of gratitude. Let's be a people who remember what kind of God we serve. You know, in this season, even now, what kind of practices come to mind for you? It really doesn't matter to develop a program of gratitude. It could be something like when you say grace before a meal, rather than asking God to bless the meal only, you take some time and thank him for things. Maybe the food that you're about to eat, but maybe more things. I have a friend who, we were talking about this, and he mentioned that he sets an alarm on his phone to go off certain times every day, and in those times, he thanks God for something. And it could be something really, really, just kind of not a big deal. He'll be walking around, and the alarm will go off, and he'll go, okay, Lord, thank you for trees. Trees are beautiful, and you didn't have to give us trees, so thank you for them. But what's happening isn't that he's got this profound moment of gratitude. What's happening is he's being shaped into the kind of person who remembers that God made the trees, who remembers that he lives in a story that God is telling that ends with a wedding feast, that ends with God putting all things back together and right again. It ends with God wiping away our tears and declaring, I have made all things new. And when we practice gratitude, we remember he is making all things new. We remember that he is God. He is Lord. He has made the sacrifice for us. So let us pray that God would work in us even this morning the heart to be grateful as we leave this Thanksgiving season, that we would not leave behind a thankful heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You have worked for us. You have worked in us. You are at work even now. God, would you this morning lift our eyes to see that our hero has risen? Would you lift our hope so that it is not aimed at whatever small thing is in front of us, but is aimed past that, is aimed to you, is aimed to you making things right, is aimed to you working all things together for us who love you and are called according to your purposes. Lift up our hopes. Lord, shape us and form us. May our singing together move us just a little bit, so that we would be one of the 10% of those lepers that returns and throws ourselves at your feet and offers thanksgiving. May we be a people marked by gratitude. as we remember your grace and your gospel. Amen.